Hi friends, this is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. This is Discipleship Lessons from Colossians and Philemon, and this is our last lesson, Lesson 9, Paul's Letter to Philemon. Before we begin, let's pray. Our Father, we come to you as we take this tiny book, letter. Teach us what it means to us, what we're to learn from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you blink, you may miss Philemon, the last of the Pauline epistles, only 25 verses long, tucked between Titus and Hebrews, the first of the general epistles. Unlike most of Paul's letters, it is addressed to an individual, not primarily to a church. We won't spend much time on the letter's date and place of writing. It has been generally acknowledged as having been written by St. Paul and seems to have been written at the same time, about 60 to 62 AD, and from the same place in prison and in Rome as Colossians. In fact, Tychicus, who is carrying Paul's letter to the Colossians to its destination, is also carrying this personal letter to Philemon, who probably lives in Colossae. As the letter unfolds, we find that the purpose of the letter is to help reconcile Onesimus, a slave, to his master, Philemon. Since Paul bends over backwards not to tell Philemon what to do, it's difficult to learn conclusively what the difficulty is. But the two prevailing theories are, one, the runaway slave theory. Onesimus is a runaway slave who has found Paul in Rome, become a Christian, and whom Paul is sending back to his master, Philemon. And two, the mediation theory. Onesimus is a slave who has a dispute with his master, Philemon, and has come to Paul to mediate in the dispute between master and slave. But the first option, that Onesimus is a runaway slave, seems to fit the facts the best, is the most popular interpretation, and is the one I'm adopting in my exposition. The unanswered question is, how does Onesimus hook up with Paul, who is in prison in Rome, since Colossae is nearly 1,000 miles east of Rome and many weeks' journey away? We could say more, but since this is a short letter, we'll just observe as we go through the verses. There are no chapter divisions in this letter. Verses 1 through 3, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first few verses follow much the same epistle format that we observed in Colossians. Notice that there are four actual addressees: Philemon, pastor of a house church, whom Paul recognizes as a good friend and fellow worker. Philemon is not just a church member, but a leader, and wealthy enough to own slaves. According to letters we have from this era, we recognize that Philemon is the primary addressee, since he appears first in the list. Apphia is likely to be Philemon's wife. If so, Paul's letter about a slave affects her household too. But she may be a prominent member in the church. We just don't know. Archippus may well be Philemon's son, though we don't know that either. He was in active ministry in the church, since he is addressed as fellow soldier, a term Paul has only applied elsewhere to Epaphroditus, whom he calls my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier in Philippians 2:25. Note that at the end of Colossians, Paul exhorts Archippus by name. I'm quoting, "Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you received in the Lord." 4. The church that meets in your home. First, Paul writes words of encouragement to Philemon. Some see this rather cynically as buttering him up before he makes an appeal for Onesimus, but I don't think that's necessary. Paul is gracious in his letters, and such graciousness early in a letter is part of letter-writing etiquette in the first century. Verses 4 through 7. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement, because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. As in the beginning of Colossians, Paul enumerates the reasons that he thanks God for him in his prayers. 1, faith in the Lord Jesus, and 2, love for all the saints. In fact, Philemon has gone overboard in his hospitality, giving Paul great joy and encouragement because he has refreshed the hearts of the saints, that is, opened his home to passing Christian workers and provided generously for their needs and their comfort. Notice Paul's brief prayer for Philemon, verse 6. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. This is a difficult sentence to translate exactly. However, sharing, or communication of, is koinonia, participation, sharing in something. But sharing your faith isn't the same as our present-day evangelical idiom for evangelizing a person or giving our testimony of how Christ helped us. Verse 6 is difficult to interpret precisely, but Mu paraphrases it thus. Philemon, I am praying that the mutual participation that arises from your faith in Christ might become effective in leading you to understand and put into practice all the good that God wills for us and that is found in our community, and do this all for the sake of Christ. Well, now we come to the core of Paul's appeal on behalf of Onesimus, verses 8 through 13. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. Well, let's pause here for discussion question 1, based on Philemon verse 12. Why does Paul send Onesimus back to Philemon, where he can lose his freedom again? Why is it necessary for Paul to do this? Why is it necessary for Onesimus to do this? Paul works up to his appeal, which he never quite spells out in detail, with various inducements to Philemon. He wants Philemon to act without being forced to, exactly. He appeals, 1, on the basis of apostolic authority. Verse 8, Paul could be bold and order you, but he doesn't. He only suggests that he could if he wanted to. On the basis of love, verse 9. Paul has recalled instances of Philemon's love that have reached Paul's ears, so he appeals to Philemon as one would to a brother who is rich in love. 3, on the basis of respect for Paul's age, verse 9. In our culture, age is looked down upon, but in Paul's world, age is considered worthy of great respect. The old are deemed to be wise. 4, on the basis of honoring Paul's sufferings. In verses 9 and 13, Paul reminds Philemon that he is suffering in prison for the sake of the gospel, even as he writes this appeal. 5, on the basis of Paul's spiritual fatherhood of Onesimus. Paul apparently led Onesimus to Christ while they were together. He became my son while I was in chains, says Paul in verse 10. Number 6, on the basis of Onesimus' usefulness to Paul, verse 11. Onesimus was useful to Paul and served him while in prison, probably by attending to his personal needs, perhaps shopping, carrying messages, etc. I need him, Paul says, while I am in chains for the gospel, verse 13. Don't miss the Greek play on words here. Onesimus means in Greek profitable, helpful, from onesis, profit. Previously, when Onesimus had been a slave in Philemon's household, as yet not a Christian, he was pretty worthless. The word is akrestos, pertaining to not serving any beneficial purpose, useless, worthless. But now Onesimus, profitable one, is eukrestos, pertaining to being helpful or beneficial, useful, serviceable. That is, he is now fulfilling his name, which means profitable, helpful one. 7, Paul appeals on the basis of Paul's affection for Onesimus. Paul says that Onesimus is my very heart, verse 12. He is very dear to me, verse 16. And 8, he appeals on the basis of Philemon's debt to Paul. Paul says, I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel, verse 13. Later he notes, not to mention that you owe me your very self, verse 19. Paul was the one who would let Philemon to the Lord. It is a very strong appeal. How can Philemon resist? Paul makes a strong appeal indeed, but he seeks Philemon's action out of his own free will rather than a response to an apostolic command. God always seeks our heart rather than merely our robotic response. Verse 14, but I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Does Paul go over the top in supporting his plea? Well, he's near the edge, perhaps, but he seeks Philemon's heart decision, and that's why he doesn't go farther and command Philemon. Let's pause here for discussion question 2, based on verse 14. Why doesn't Paul come right out and command Philemon? Is this out of respect for his personhood, or to build moral character in him, or what? Paul is now reasoning with Philemon, reflecting with him on the wonder of Christian fellowship, verses 15 and 16. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. Previously, when Onesimus had been a house slave, he had been unconverted and, by all accounts, pretty worthless. Perhaps he'd even stolen from Philemon as he had run away, as verse 18 suggests. But his running away was ultimately for the best. Probably, Philemon had prayed for his salvation, as he would have for each member of his household. Now God has answered his prayers. Strange how God can turn what is intended as evil against us into good. Now that he has become a Christian, Onesimus is more than a slave, he is a brother. Once he was considered a person of a lower class, and perhaps looked down upon as a poor slave at that. Now he can be considered one who is truly dear. The word is agapetos, pertaining to one who was dearly loved, dear, beloved, prized, valued. I'm sure that Philemon is struggling with this. He has resented Onesimus for months, maybe years, for running away and depriving him of the labor that he legally has a right to in that culture. And now Paul says that Onesimus is to be considered as one who is beloved, a brother. Sometimes God needs to stretch us so we can see beyond our prejudices. After all this introduction, Paul comes to his point. He asks that Philemon welcome Onesimus. Verse 17 through 21. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. Well, this word welcome or receive is proslambano, literally to take besides, take in addition. The connotation of the word here is to extend a welcome, receive into one's home or circle of acquaintances. We see this usage several times in the New Testament as a synonym of dekomai, or welcome, which we saw in Colossians 4:10 regarding John Mark. If Onesimus was indeed an escaped slave, Philemon had the legal right as a slave owner to punish Onesimus physically with a severe lashing, even if it ended in death. Slaves had no legal rights under Roman law. If he didn't want Onesimus in his household service any longer, he could sell him, be rid of him, and regain some of his losses. But Paul appeals him to welcome him as you would welcome me, verse 17. Moreover, Paul vouches for Onesimus to the extent that he offers to pay Philemon for any debt that Philemon might have incurred, either through loss of labor or for anything he might have stolen to finance his escape. The word is apotino, a technical term, make compensation, pay damages. Paul adds in verse 20, I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit, aniemi, from you in the Lord. Benefit, joy, is aniemi, a play on words with the name Onesimus. He is asking Philemon to ease his heart with regard to his concern for Onesimus' future, to refresh my heart. Verse 20. Finally, Paul speaks of his assurance of Philemon's obedience, hypakoe. The word means state of being in compliance, obedience. One listens and follows instructions. Paul hasn't commanded Philemon, but he fully expects Philemon to comply with his appeal. Notice how Paul begins his appeal in verse 17. So, if you consider me a partner, the word is koinonos, one who takes part in something with someone, companion, partner, sharer, closely related to the word koinonia, communion, sharing. What does it mean to be a partner with Paul? It means that you share the same values, the same mission, and probably that you have helped him financially in his work. As a partner, you take risks to achieve the mission, as well as to receive in its rewards when the project bears fruit. The Philippian church, because of their financial contributions, had become partners or sharers in Paul's work. Philippians 1:5. To what degree are you a partner in the gospel? To what degree, as a partner, will you receive its rewards? Well, Paul is now concluding his letter in verse 22. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. It would be common in a letter to mention the hope of visiting soon. However, his phrase, and one more thing, suggests that this sentence is actually part of his appeal. Paul's hopeful visit is in itself an inducement for Philemon to welcome Onesimus back. Paul is serious, however. He is expecting to be released from confinement in Rome, restored or given. The word is charizomai, give graciously, give or grant someone something, here in answer to prayer. Now some personal greetings, verses 22 to 23. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. We've commented on each of these fellow workers in lesson 8 above, Colossians 4:10, 12, and 14. The letter to Philemon seems to have been written at the same time as Colossians. What happened in result to Paul's appeal to Onesimus? Did Philemon welcome him? Did he free him? Did he receive him as a Christian brother? Did he forgive him his theft and the loss of service? We don't know the details, but I would guess that the very existence of this short letter to Philemon in the canon of Scripture tells us that Philemon did indeed welcome Onesimus and do right by him. Well, what do we learn from this letter? Why is Philemon included among Paul's authentic letters, preserved for us down to this day? What are we to learn from it? Though it is not a didactic or teaching letter, there are several lessons found within it by implication. One, we are not to command our equals to do the right thing. Paul appeals to Philemon to welcome Onesimus, but does not command him. In fact, he bends over backwards not to command him, even though he has the right. With our children, it is appropriate to require right action. But with a grown-up, we should appeal to their sense of right and wrong. People must make their own moral decisions. Two, recompense is appropriate when we do wrong. Paul could not remove Onesimus's obligation to return to his master. He could appeal on his behalf, but Onesimus, even after his conversion and forgiveness by God, needed to do right by his master. This is found in steps 8 and 9 of the 12-step program of Alcoholics Anonymous. 8, make a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. And 9, make direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. Point 3, sinners can change. Sometimes we do terrible things, but through God's grace we can change. Onesimus probably stole and ran away from his master. And even though we believe slavery to be fundamentally wrong, in Paul's day, arbitrarily breaking that bond of slavery illegally was considered wrong. But in spite of Onesimus' sins, God got a hold of him in faraway Rome, and God changed him. Point 4, Christ changes relationships. Though people have different stations in life, Christ alters these relationships forever. As Paul wrote in Colossians 3:11, here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free. But Christ is all and is in all. Even though Onesimus might be a slave in this life, now he is a brother in Christ. We are not to look down on people because of their social standing. To do so is a sin. We are all equal before God, and in Christ we are one. 5, we owe a debt to our spiritual fathers and mothers. When we become Christians, we now have a new kind of family. We have fathers and mothers in the Lord, and we owe them. In the case of our letter, Philemon was lost until Paul introduced him personally to Jesus Christ. As a result, Paul has a call on him, verse 19, not to mention that you owe me your very life. And 6, vouching for a brother or sister is a way of helping them to a new life. Vouching for someone is dangerous. We're advised in Proverbs not to be surety or put up security for either friends or strangers. It's a bad business practice because people, even friends, often disappoint us. But here we see Paul risking at least his capital of goodwill to open up a new life for his friend and son in the Lord, Onesimus. We must be careful when we vouch for others. But sometimes it is the way that God can use us to bring reconciliation and restoration to those who don't deserve it. Christ vouches for us before God's throne and has given every shred of his wealth to redeem us. 1 John 2:1. Let's pause here for discussion question 3 based on Philemon verses 18 to 19. Paul vouches for Onesimus and puts up his money, at least in theory, to cover Onesimus' debts to Philemon. Is this wise in all cases? Why does Paul do it here? How does Christ vouch for us? When should we vouch for our Christian brothers and sisters? Finally, verse 25, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. A grace wish was a common way to end a letter in the Greek culture. But when Paul qualifies it with the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, he elevates grace to an entirely new level. He speaks of the grace of Jesus in his official title and in all his glory. He is speaking of the unmerited favor of God poured out to us through the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Dear friends, Philemon needed God's grace to cope with the emotions that crowded up in him as he considered his runaway slave Onesimus now before him. And we need grace, too, to consider where we came from, what we are facing, and where we are going. Thank God for grace. Paul's final greeting is a fitting way to conclude these lessons on Colossians and Philemon. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Father, thank you for the times you've helped us to forgive and move on when our hearts have been clouded with hurt and anger. Thank you for the grace you gave Philemon to make the decision that he must make. Help us too. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.